Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. It's got some energy flowing here this morning, amen? I tell you, it's great when we gather together in the name of the Lord, because there is an energy there. It's His power, it's His strength, it's His joy, it's what encompasses us, right? So we should be happy. It doesn't matter if it's 120% humidity outside. Do y'all just remember this, who like warm weather, because winter's coming, all right? Yeah, I know everybody's like, oh, you already lost us. That's okay. Y'all going to be surprised when we get to heaven and there's snow on the ground. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. That's right. So it is certainly good to be here in the house of the Lord today. We welcome you here today and just pray that you will be blessed and that God will speak to your heart and your mind. And, you know, we have a lot, even in this service this morning. I was thinking this morning as getting ready, there's a lot going on today, Lord, but may we not lose sight and focus of what we have come here for. We've come here to praise and worship the name of King Jesus. And many times that gets lost in the hectic schedule of Sunday mornings and busy weeks. And what we like to do is slow down at the start of our service and acknowledge Him in our own hearts. So I just invite you to do that today, that you would just take a moment in the stillness and the quietness of your heart and just pray to the Lord here today, whatever it is that may be upon your mind. Almighty, infinite Father, we come into your presence today and we acknowledge you as the one true living God. We thank you for being the God of this church and the God of our salvation. Lord Jesus, I pray that everything that we do here today would truly bring a smile to your holy face. Lord, that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. God, I pray for those who are here this morning and on their way this morning. God, I pray that you would still and quiet their hearts and minds. May you cleanse us of any anxiety or busyness or anything that would be a distraction here today. May we align with you. May we listen to you. May we exalt you in all that is said and done. Father, we need you. We invite your Spirit to dwell here in our midst today. Father, this is your service. This is your day, and we are your people. May we serve you with a whole heart, with a motivation to bring glory to King Jesus. For we humbly bow not just our knee, not just our heads, but our hearts before the throne of Almighty King Jesus. In that name, the name of Jesus, we pray, and we pray in that name alone. Amen.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and we praise you and we thank you that our God saves, that you loved us so much, Lord God, as it says in John 3:16, that you sent your only begotten Son to pay our debt, our sin, the penalty for it. We're not worthy, Lord God. Thank you for grace and mercy and not giving us what we deserve, which is eternal separation from a holy, righteous, and perfect God. We thank you for the fact that we can have eternal security by placing our faith and trust in you and your Son who paid the price for our sins. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, you deserve all of the things you've given us. We should be giving back to you to glory and magnify you, our lives. That's why we were created, even created in the image of God. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Please hear our praise. Use Pastor as he brings your word right now, Lord. We love you. Thank you for being so good to us. It's in Jesus' holy name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated.
Dismiss you to Children's Church at this time. The rest of us, take our Bibles, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to look at just a few of the verses from this chapter here this morning. You know, sometimes it's hard to get our attention, people's attention. Is it not? Yep, see? Let me just kind of forewarn you here this morning. Those of you who are a little hard of hearing, shall we say, you won't have that problem this morning, especially here. But in all seriousness, if you have sensitive hearing, just clog your ears for me here for just a split second. You've been warned, okay? All right? All right. That is called an attention getter, right? You use this, it's intended for, it says marine signal horns. So I'm guessing out on the water, you know, and you're trying to get someone's attention or you're warning someone that another boat's coming through or there's people in the air, whatever the case may be, you're sounding this puppy off to get their attention, right? You don't know how hard it was for me. My original plan, I was going to be in the back, and as soon as he said amen, I was going to do that, and I started thinking, I'm going, you know, the last thing we need is emergency phone calls to 911 this morning. And I'm like, so let me go about it another way. This is an attention getter. I'm going to keep it up front because if you all fall asleep, I'm going to hit it. So I wish I would have thought of that a long time ago. But here in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 1, we have something of greater significance that God is trying to get our attention with. He's trying to get the attention of the nation of Israel. Now, contextually understand where we are in the book of Isaiah. You've heard me a number of times talk about how Isaiah is kind of divided into two parts. The first 39 chapters is dealing with the impending wrath and judgment of God coming on the nation of Israel because of the rebellion and their disobedience and their sin. But then you hit verse 1 of chapter 40, and it's a new theme, one of comfort and of hope, the hope of redemption, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of being restored to Almighty God in spite of their sin. And so we are here this morning, if you will, in the second part, the good news part of the book of Isaiah. And right here in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 1, the first word there says, ho! Now, understand, this is just, ho! Okay? He's trying to get people's attention. He's going, ho! I've been waiting to do that all week too, right? In other words, translated as going, hey! Listen up. I have a message. I want your attention. I have something of very, very high importance you need to hear. And he's bringing this message to Israel, and it's extended to us through God's word today, this day. And he says, ho! Everyone who thirsts. So the first thing that we see is that this message is for everybody. It's under the umbrella of all, if you will. But he says, everyone who thirsts. Now, there's a lot of physical analogy here in these passages in order to interpret the spiritual intention or the spiritual application. In other words, he's saying, everyone who thirsts. Does everybody get thirsty eventually at some point, physically speaking? Yes, we do. And so he says, everyone who thirsts. But the deeper understanding of this opening statement is not just the physical thirst. He's talking about the spiritual thirst, because we all thirst spiritually for God, whether we acknowledge it or not. We all have a God-sized void in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, whether we acknowledge it or not. The major problem in the world today is we are constantly trying to fill that God-sized void with everything except God. And to go even deeper in this, everyone who thirsts, when you look at the context of the chapter, we understand that it's talking about the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who thirsts, translate, everyone who is sinful. And the Bible says that we are all sinful. Now, understand that most of us, when we hear the word sinner or sinful, it goes to things such as murder, or sexual immorality, or rape, or theft. Something along these lines, what we would call major. But I want you to understand something. All sin in the eyes of God is open, blatant sin in his eternal holy kingdom and in his sight. In other words, that impure thought, the outburst of wrath, resentment, jealousy, greed, violence, hatred. Put another way, that little white lie that we told was big enough to put Jesus on the cross. Any one of us who has had any kind of imperfection is sinful. That means everyone. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. And in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, it says, for have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us is sinful. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And what's worse, it says there in verse number 10, it says we make God a liar. You want to know why it says that? If we say that we have not sinned, you're calling God a liar because God has said in his word, you're all sinful. And so we see here, everyone who thirsts, and we all are thirsty, spiritually speaking. So what's the solution to that? When you get thirsty, what do? You get a drink. That's where it says next in verse number 1, come to the waters. Here you have an announcement that now turns into a personal invitation, much like Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. What does he say there? He says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. When we're thirsty, we find a source of clean drinking water and we get a drink. I put this theory to the test yesterday afternoon just to make sure I wasn't off base. Tyler Maynard, he does our landscaping here at the church, and he was out back and had to cut his way not just through the bushes but through the humidity to get to the bushes. And he came, more sarcasm, folks, come on. Don't make me get the horn again. And he was out there, and I talk to him on a regular occasion when he's out doing work, and he was out here yesterday trimming our bushes and everything. I said this, I said, Tyler, would you like a bag of potato chips? He kind of looked at me, he's like, no, thank you, Pastor, I'm good. And I said, how's about a bag of pretzels? And at this point, he's like, no. I said, how's about a great big glob of peanut butter? And he just looks at me, and he's just, I'm going, you're thinking, and I said this, I said, you're thinking right about this time that baseball did more damage than just to my mouth, you know. Something's been jarred loose up there. And this is exactly what he said. We're talking, and I hadn't said anything, and he goes, I'll stick with my water. I went, really? And then I explained to him what I was doing. I said, I'm going to use you as a sermon illustration tomorrow. He said, oh, okay. And I said, I haven't lost it. I said, and then I started preaching to him just for a few seconds there. You see, the point is this. When we're thirsty, we don't go cramming ourselves full of the things that aren't going to quench our thirst. Physically speaking, you don't grab something salty and start eating it, especially, you know, when you've been out working in heat like this and you're craving something. And I know we have some coffee drinkers in here and ice cream eaters and all that kind of good stuff. But when you're really thirsty, when your body is craving and craving liquid, what does it want? Water. It wants that physical drink of water. And so when you get thirsty, you go to the waters. This invitation, come to the waters is Jesus Christ himself. And we have so many people, so many of the thirsty of this world, who are constantly trying to quench their thirst, their spiritual thirst, with everything that will not satisfy that the world has to offer. You try to quench the spiritual thirst with money and materialism and a bigger house and a fancier car and careers and academic prowess and fame and fortune and entertainment, and the list just goes on, and the world just keeps filling us up with this stuff. And you want to know what one of the most disappointing things is? We keep drinking it. And we wonder why we don't have peace and we don't have power, we don't have victory and we don't have joy. These things of this world, I'm going to tell you the point blank truth. They'll bring you some satisfaction for a little bit. And then, after you're done drinking from that, you're thirsty again. You're hungry again. Because we're trying to fill that God-sized void. We're trying to satisfy and quench the spiritual thirst that we all have with everything but God. Listen to exactly what God's word says. This is nothing new. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13, God was speaking to the nation of Israel once again. And their major sin at that time and throughout the Old Testament was idolatry. Now, they actually were steeped in idolatry, the process of worshiping the false gods and even graven images and so on and so forth. But God says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. That means they've turned their back away from. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Do you know what the imagery that is here in Scripture, a fountain? You know what that's talking about? We may think of something that's flowing like right over here at the Antique Center. You may think of that as a fountain or the water fountain. This isn't what this is talking about. Where I grew up in Delaware, we had a pond in our backyard out in the woods. It was beautiful. It was really, really neat. I loved going out there. And it was fed from a natural underground spring. And no matter how many droughts we went through or how long we went without water, that pond never dried up. Why? Because it had an underground source, a fountain of water that kept feeding it. That's what we see here with this imagery when Jesus says, God says, that my people have forsaken me, turned away from me, the fountain of living waters. And he says they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's a cistern? A cistern is anything that is used to hold water. Most notably in this context, it's a well. Now, I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know that a well that doesn't hold water isn't much use. You know what you have if you have a well that doesn't hold water? A hole in the ground. That's what you got. You got a pit. If you have a cistern or a jar or a vase and it's cracked or it's broken and you're trying to pour water into it, what's going to happen? It runs out the bottom. You're wasting your time. And this is what God is saying to the nation of Israel, and he says to us too, because we have a lot of idols. They may not necessarily be graven images, but there are things in our lives that are more important to God, and we keep going to them trying to feed on them to satisfy and quench our thirst. And it's just like pouring water into a broken pot. It ain't going to do you any good. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to the waters. Hold your spot here in Isaiah 55. Go over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. We already read this verse once here this morning. We'll read it again. We're going to look at a couple of passages. Don't lose your spot there in Isaiah chapter 55. But in John chapter 4, in verse 14, this is when Jesus was in Samaria. He was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He's having that conversation with her, and he's talking about drawing water, and she's not getting the connection yet that Jesus isn't talking about the physical water. He's talking about the deeper context of the spiritual waters, which is himself. And he says in verse 13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water, talking about the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Go over to chapter 6 and look at verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus, after he had fed the 5,000, and he was talking again. This is after he had walked on the sea, and he's talking about the bread from heaven, and he's talking about those people who came to him wanting another handout, right? And he says in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Go to John chapter 7 and look at verses 37 and 38. Jesus here after shortly addressing the religious leaders of that time in verse 37, he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to read you a verse out of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And this is the revelation of end times given to John. He's talking about the future events. And John says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Do you understand this personal invitation here in Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 1? When God says, hey, listen up. And you get everybody's attention. Everybody who thirsts. And so you go, that's me. I get thirsty. Okay. What is it? Come to the waters. Come to the living waters that will satisfy. Come to the living waters that give eternal life. Come to the living waters that give forgiveness of sin. Come to the living waters that give hope. Come to the living waters that give strength. Come to the living waters that give power. He's giving us that personal invitation. And then he says, look back in Isaiah 55, look at verse number 1, it gets even better. That personal invitation they issued, he says, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let me ask you all a question. How can you buy something if you don't have any money to buy it? Imagine this. Gabe's working down at ShopRite. Y'all go in there and give him a hard time. Train him, teach him right, you know. You ladies go in there, have a stack of coupons this high. He loves that. He loves that. But imagine, you know, we going into the store here, the summertime, we have 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day, and different things that go on. We have cookouts and barbecues, and you have friends and family over, so you have to go grocery shopping. You get food for yourself as well as friends and family coming over. Or think about going shopping at Thanksgiving, right? Going shopping at Thanksgiving, Christmas. You know the amount of food. Guys, if you don't go, I don't go with Becca. She banned me. The first time I went shopping with Rebecca at a grocery store, we came home from our honeymoon, we went shopping, like, and I was hungry. And she was like, I am never taking you shopping again. I just went up and down the aisle and like, take one of everything. You know, the cabinets are empty, so is my stomach. Let's eat. She goes, never again. She goes, we'll go broke. But imagine going through, getting that amount of food, and you go through, and you pick all the food out, and it's food that we need because we're hungry. You got to live, right? So you get that food, and you go up to the cashier, and you give them your book of coupons, and you get them in a good mood, and so you get all the food going through, and you ring all this food up, and they bag it for you and put it in your cart. And then after this whole process, they give you the amount, the total that's due. And you look at them and go, oh, well, I don't have any money. How do you think that'll go for you? I tell you, one 15-year-old that would quit right on the spot. That's it. I'm done. I'm out. And you're going, well, of course not. We don't do that. We don't go to the store and purchase the things, even the things that we need, knowing that we don't have money not to purchase them. You have to buy it. But how is it that you're going to buy something if you don't have the means to buy it, to purchase it? The answer is you don't. The only way that you can obtain something that you don't have the money to purchase is if it's freely given to you. Folks, listen to me. None of us can buy or afford what we need most. And what each of us needs most as sinful human beings is salvation through Jesus Christ. We need his forgiveness. I can't give it to you. I love my children with all my heart. And I can say at this point in this ministry, especially all of you are in here, especially those that I know in the Lord, I love you too. But I can't give you salvation. I can't give Gabriel or Luke or Sarah or Rebecca salvation. I can't forgive their sins. I can forgive their trespasses against me, but ultimately I can't cover their sin. I can't wipe out their sin. Why? Because I am a human being, a sinner, just like them, just like you. I am not the one who bled and died at the cross of Calvary. Jesus did. And the only reason that he was the suitable sacrifice and payment for our sin debt is because he was the only Son of God, the Holy Lamb of God, who was spotless, without sin, completely pure and perfect in human earthly standards as well as heavenly God-given standards. And he was the only one that was adequate to die on the cross for my sins, for your sins. But it wasn't just that he bled and died. If he died and they put him in the ground, they put him in a grave, so what? He's like everybody else. And like Paul says, we're the biggest fools on the planet for believing what he said. But the validity of what he said, the truth, was validated through what he said by him rising again 3 days after his death. The foundation of biblical Christianity is the empty tomb of Jesus, not the word of Zach Furches, and not my opinion nor anyone else's. I can't forgive you of sin. No man can forgive you of sin. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and through that power alone does he have the power to forgive you of sin. But he says in 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing God cannot and will not forgive you for, but you have to call on him. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, come to the waters, just come by and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You who have no money. How can you buy it? You can't. It's got to be freely given, and it's only freely given through Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses that we have here that talk and acclaim and affirm that salvation comes only through Jesus. Psalms 3:8 and 68:20. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I can understand that. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong the escapes from death. I can understand that. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Hosea 13:4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. He's talking to the Israelites. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Let's keep going. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The most important word to me in that verse in John 14:6 is the word the. Just one. We have a lot of worldviews and even a lot of churches today preaching, teaching that there are more than one way to heaven than Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. Because my God says, his word says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He made that claim, not me. If there was another way to heaven, if there was another way to forgive our sins, if there is a way to work our way to heaven or be good enough to get to heaven, let me ask you a question. Why did God send his son to be brutally murdered on a cross? What was the point of that? And that's not just a biblical fact, that's a historical one. Do you know there's more written about the Jesus of Nazareth than any other figure in all of our history combined? They don't tell you that in our school systems or in our government, now do they? Do you know that there's more copies of just the Greek New Testament? More copies of the Greek New Testament, that's not even half of the Bible, than any other historical work that we acclaim validity to that is not biblical? More copies, over 5,000 copies of it. It stands nearly 4 feet high. The next closest amount of copies that we have of historical written literature that people claim as accurate and valid and historically true, 300 copies. It's not a bunch of made-up fairy tales, folks. It's the Word of God. And it's historically true as well as biblically true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And in John 3:16, we talked about the invitation being for everybody. It says, for God so loved the world. And we can't buy anything if we don't have any money, so it's got to be freely given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave you everything. And it's up to you to accept it. But like I've often said, you can accept that truth or reject it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's still true. Truth is truth whether we accept it or not. Acts 4:12, when Peter began to speak before the Sanhedrin, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's keep on rolling. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Could you imagine if I could work my way to heaven? I'm better than you. I've done this, 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 and this. This is my son, by the way, if you all haven't caught on to that. No, no, you know, I'm better than you. You're up a creek. What have you done to get into heaven? You know, he'd be strutting around, you know, kind of going to heaven. I've been good. I gave this much. You know, when the offering plates come by, and you're kind of like, that's what it's talking about. We'd be arrogant and our own boastful and our own pride because, hey, look at what I can do to get to heaven. And God says, you're not worthy to give me anything that can get you into heaven. That's why I had to give it all. You can't pay your debt. You can't afford it. Only God. He laid down his life for you and for me. Now you look at it and it says, what about this there in verse number one? Come buy wine and milk. What is that? Why? Well, it's very simply put. What it's exemplifying here is that which God gives us that we need and that we don't deserve in the wine. Wine is a symbol of abundance, of joy, of grace. But check this out. What about the milk? Milk is a sign of nourishment. You see, when God supplies, he doesn't just supply partially, but completely. He doesn't just satisfy your thirst. He satisfies your hunger that you don't even know you have need of yet. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, my God will supply all your need in his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. Everything that the world is trying to offer you, by the way, just so you know, Satan, your enemy and mine, he cannot fulfill the promises that he uses to allure you. He makes promises he can't keep. And that's why there's so many people we're looking for things, we're looking for happiness, we're looking for these things, and it just doesn't satisfy. I'm still thirsty. Now he says at the beginning of verse number 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You know what God is saying there? Why are you wasting your time? If God is giving us freely everything we need, why waste our time spending our money on anything else? Why waste our time trying to purchase anything else? Listen, folks, stop wasting time trying to obtain the things of value of eternity through the pleasures of temporal man and temporal earth. Stop trying to obtain the things of eternal joy through temporal means. This is what Jesus, this is one of the meanings he talked about in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth. He said, where moth and rust eat it and corrode it, and where thieves break in and steal it. He said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the things of eternal value, where moth and rust don't eat it and don't corrode it, and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you place your focus and your emphasis on the things of this world, enjoy it while it lasts. Because Solomon wrote about this. He goes, you know what? He went through a whole book of Ecclesiastes, the smartest man that's ever lived, and he wrote this whole book, and he's going, I tried to find pleasure in material possessions, in women, in wisdom and knowledge, that is academics. I've tried to find it in all these things the earth has to offer. You don't want to know what he said, one after the other? It's all vanity. Throwing it up into the wind. You know what he said about money? I work and 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 I want to have more stuff. So I got to work and I work and I work and I work and get more stuff. And it's not satisfying. It doesn't fulfill, it says in Ecclesiastes 5:10. You want to know what else he says about it? I accrue all these things. And he tells all of us, he says, listen, you work all of your lives and you get all this stuff. And then what happens? I die and somebody else comes along behind me and takes it. You know one thing that I can tell you in my time in ministry? I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take this stuff with you. No, no, hear me. I'm not saying that we're supposed to be lazy and that there's anything wrong with having a nice home or nice things. I am not saying that. We know that James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Amen? And it begins with salvation. He's not just talking about the material things, but that is included there too. I thank God. We thank God for the home that we have. We thank God for the fact that we have warm food to put on the table. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that he's given us strong, healthy bodies to go out and to do the things that we need to do to bring in those needs and those responsibilities. But let me tell you something. You can't take them with you. So don't place all of your emphasis and your focus on the things of this world. And if you constantly are trying to, if you're like, I need to get the next video game or the next car, the next home or the next job or the next. If you find yourself in that pattern, then you're not being completely satisfied in Christ. You're in a continual search to satisfy your spiritual thirst, and you're drinking from all the things that are just going to make you thirsty. And this is what God is saying here when he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now look here in verses 2 through 3. Something very interesting. God says, listen carefully to me. You know what he's doing again? I just want to play with this thing. Yep. You know what he's doing again? Yeah, look at y'all. I got them all awake now, you know. It's going hoarse. Right? That's what God's doing again. He's going, listen carefully to me. I need your attention. Listen carefully to me. See, we have a y'all do the same thing. Don't act like you don't, right? First 5 to 10 minutes, everybody's eyes glued right on. Next 10 to 15, we got some nodders, you know. I'm teasing. Come on, laugh with me. Don't get mad at me. Don't go slashing my tires today or anything like that. I get it. I've been. But God's going, hey, listen carefully to me. Look at what he says there, picking it up at verse number 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Verse 3, incline your ear. He's saying it again in a different way. And come to me, hear another time, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Anytime that there's a repeated theme in Scripture, our ears should perk up. You're going, man, why is he trying to get our attention to this? Listen to me. Listen carefully to me. Incline your ear to me. Hear me. Listen up. Why is it important that we listen to God? It goes through that scripture. Let's look at these things. You can see them on the screen behind me. Why is it so important to listen to God? Because we'll end up feeding on junk food. Verse 2, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Go back to the grocery. I'm going to make you all hungry by the time you get out of here. Is there going to be anybody left in Sunday school? Everybody's going to run down the shop, right? Back to the grocery store. We have grocery stores and food markets everywhere, and they are packed full of things to eat, right? But they're not all good for you. I tell you what, you have teenage boys, you know right where the Twinkies and Ho-Ho aisle is. I guarantee you that right now. Oreos, double stuff. They even got mega stuff. Double stuff isn't enough. Now it's mega stuff. I'm going, just give me a tub of icing and, you know, and just be done with it. Oh, you got all these things, and man, they taste good now. They taste good, do they not? They fill you up if you eat enough. But they're not all good for you, are they? They're bad for your body. They lower your immune system. They weaken you. They break down muscle tissue. I mean, a lot of these different things. And even the so-called healthy foods, a lot of them, if you start reading some of the things that are on them with all the preservatives and whatnot, they're not even really healthy. You got to be very selective and picky when you go into the grocery store and what you're choosing to eat. And what God is saying here is, listen carefully to me, and it's important that we do this so that we may eat what is good. And that's God saying, come eat from me and what I give to you, spiritually speaking, because the world has a lot of junk food to offer. And if we're not careful, we'll fill up on all that junk. Oh, it tastes good for a little bit, but it does not satisfy. And it destroys you from the inside out. Second reason it's important to listen to God, we'll end up spiritually bankrupt. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. One of the things that I've heard so often, and it saddens me, it does, from so many people. I got everything that I need on this earth. What do I need God for? Well, first off, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Satan is called a liar and a deceiver for a reason, okay? And he wants to convince us that the things of this world is all that there is. And so if that's true, hey, carpe diem, live for the day, live for the moment, stock it up, eat it up, what feels good, tastes good, do it. But does that satisfy? Not permanently. And he convinces a lot of people that the important things of this world is what is most important in eternity. And they're missing out on the greatest spiritual blessing that we have. We're going through a study on Wednesday night, the riches in Christ. We got a lot to be thankful for if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We are rich, spiritually speaking, beyond my comprehension, beyond yours. Third reason, it's important to listen to God. We'll end up wandering from our Lord. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have a tendency to wander, do we not? Look, my boys, my kids are still like this. Do you remember the lesson I taught you when you guys were little? It was you and Luke. We went to the mall at Christmas time, and I said, stay with me. Don't go anywhere else. I'm not your mama. I'm not chasing you down. Do you remember me telling you that? Okay. And I knew what was coming. I've told you all this story before. And don't get me wrong. I'm not an abusive parent. I love my kids, right? But I'm like, hey, you want to learn this lesson, you're going to have to learn it the hard way. And so at Christmas time, you know how jammed the mall is? And sure enough, we go by the toy store. And it's kind of like, you know, and they just wander. I'm like, okay. So I just kind of stood over to the side and I watched them. And they even didn't kind of really realize they were still walking towards what was drawing their attention. They thought they were still close to me. And they're looking in the window and all this kind of stuff. This went on for a couple minutes. And then it hit them and they turned around. Anyway. And I let it sink in for a few seconds. I know, I mean, you know, I'm just kind of 1,001, 1,002, and I hear, Daddy! I'm like, oh, here we go, you know. Gabe! In there. Gabe, Luke. And here they come. I said, that's why I told you to stay close to me. Okay? I've never had that problem again. Yeah, right. We went into a store on vacation. I didn't even get the words out. I was going to tell them, make sure you have your phones on so you can text me. Where'd they go? Pew! You know, it's all fun and games till they come out and the car ain't there anymore. I told you, stay next to me. But where are you? I'm home eating dinner. How am I supposed to get home? You got a thumb. You see, we all have a tendency to wander. But praise be to God that he never takes his eyes off of us. Amen? Amen? And even when we do wander, even when we get astray, he's still watching us. And when we turn and we cry out to our Heavenly Father, he calls us back to himself. But folks, listen to me. He doesn't do that because it's okay to wander. He does that because of his loving nature. His intention is that we stay right next to his side. And if we don't listen to him, if we don't pay attention to him, we'll start wandering off in the distractions of the world, and we don't even realize it. The next reason that it's important to listen to God, we'll end up sacrificing eternal joy for temporal pleasure. Here, verse 3, it says, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Now, what is this talking about here? First off, an everlasting covenant. Kind of falls under the umbrella of all everlasting, eternal, it never ends. And a covenant, in the Hebrew, the word berit, it means a binding relationship which cannot be broken. That's a covenant in God's eyes. And you're going, so what is this everlasting covenant? The sure mercies of David. Folks, to save us the time of the theological depth that this entails, I'm going to give it to you here. This is talking about the prophetic messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, would come through the lineage of David. And Jesus Christ did just that. You can go to Matthew chapter 1 and read through the lineage of the Messiah. And it comes through David. Very quickly, we've touched on this before in our apologetic studies about the prophecies Jesus fulfilled. We established, this is from Josh McDowell, and evidence that demands a verdict. And we establish from his mathematics, these are men a lot smarter than I am, We don't have mathematical abilities to calculate the probabilities of one man fulfilling 12 prophecies. It's astronomical, and I'm not going to give you the formula again. Do you know Jesus Christ fulfilled 333 precise prophecies? Still think it's a bunch of made-up fairy tales? And this is one of them. He says, listen to me, and I will fulfill my eternal everlasting covenant through David with you. What's that covenant? Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's his promise. Listen to me. I am the Savior of the world. Come to my waters and drink, and let me wash you from the inside out. Number five, the last reason we see, one of the last two reasons that it's important to listen to God, we'll end up missing God's personal invitation to abundant mercy. Verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, today is the day of salvation. John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. God's never too busy for any of us. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of our heart, the door of our life. And he's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What happens if you don't answer the door of any building or a home when somebody's knocking at the door? What happens? They stop knocking. If you want to know how much God loves you, you look at the cross. And he has come to knock at the door of each and every one of our hearts. But it's not just enough to hear his voice. It's not just enough to sit in church on a Sunday. It's not just enough to acknowledge that there's a God. We have to hear his voice and open the door and let him come in. We have to be willing to accept what God has offered to us. He says he knocks at the door. He doesn't kick it in and grab us by the throat and pin us up against the wall. He's given us free will to choose to accept or reject him. But it's entirely up to us whether we choose to live with him eternally in life of heaven or to be separated from him in hellfire for those who have rejected him. That's God's word. We are free to choose to live however we want to on this side of eternity, but we're not free from the consequences of those choices. And right now, today, there are some of you, there may be some of you here who have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been blinded by religion. Maybe you've been blinded by the world. Maybe you've just been callous. And God is knocking at the door of your heart. And he's saying, I'm here to come in. I'm real. My word is true. The empty tomb is true and valid. My word is valid. I am here to cleanse your thirst. I am here to forgive your sins. But you have yet to open the door and let him come in to your life. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Going to church isn't what saves you. Being a good person isn't what saves you. The only thing that saves you is acknowledging that you're a sinner, believing what Christ has done for you in dying on the cross and that he was risen again the third day, and you call on his name. You're out here in the ocean, and you're swimming, and you start to cramp up. You look in, you see a lifeguard there. And you can acknowledge all you want to. You got issues. I'm cramping. I'm drowning. I'm not going to be able to get back to shore in time. But I believe that lifeguard who's trained can save me. Is that going to save you from drowning? No. You can acknowledge that you're drowning, believe the lifeguard can save you. You'll go to your death acknowledging you were drowning and believing he could save you. You got to call out to him. Lord, save me. It's not complicated. You don't have to have a degree or be a theological major or anything of that nature to accept the most precious gift that God has to offer. You're saying, but pastor, how do I do that? What do I do? Look there in verse number 7. He says, let the wicked forsake. There's that word again. Turn your back to. Forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. It's this double emphasis in Scripture again. It's almost contrary to our English laws, if you will, where it's going, these two things almost don't go together. There's an awkwardness there. It's trying to stress what it is that God does. He says, I will abundantly pardon you. In the book of Ephesians, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You're going, you don't know who I am. You don't know the sins that I've committed. You're right. Neither do you know me, but what I do know is the Savior who stands ready to forgive you just like he has forgiven me for the things of my past. And God says that he will forgive the sinner. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what it is that you think that you can or cannot do. That salvation only lies in the hands of Jesus Christ. He stands ready to forgive you today. And he's knocking at the door of your heart. You're saying, how can that be? In verses 8 through 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You say, how can God forgive me, such a wretched sinner? I can only describe it to you up to a certain degree in my limited human abilities. But what I do know is that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And that is what exemplifies his salvation in this chapter. It says God can forgive the most wretched, vile sinner. How can that be that you, my Lord, would die for me? There was a young man many years ago, born and raised in a Christian home. He left his mother standing in their doorway, crying at the age of 18. And he told her, don't pray for me anymore. I don't want to read the Bible anymore, and I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm not your little boy anymore. You leave me alone. He walked out the door, and shortly thereafter, he went to the military. He went to the other side of the world and began to live a life full of filth and slime and sludge. Every form of junk that you can think of that the world had to offer, he feasted on it. He almost beat a man to death with a fire extinguisher one night. He laid in the hospital twice, and the doctors told him he should be dead. That man stands before you this day, a forgiven sinner, by the graces of God. And I praise God I don't have to be the man that I once was. He has made me new. He has washed me white. He has cleaned me. And the things that Satan wants to hold on to in my life and keep bringing up and wants to convince me that I can never have victory of, God conquered at the cross. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ loves you. And he stands ready to forgive you today. He is standing at the door of your heart today and he is knocking. Won't you please let him come in? Please take a drink from the fountain of living waters. Please accept him as your Lord and Savior. Please don't think that you have tomorrow. Because this day may be your last, and the knocking will cease. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder here this morning, is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm spiritual thirsty. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know that I'm a sinner. But I also acknowledge at this point in my life that all the things of this world are meaningless. They haven't brought me joy. I want to know today how to accept this abundant mercy through Christ, that I would have my sins forgiven me, that I would stand right in the eyes of God one day. I want to accept Him as Lord, profess my sins, and accept His gift of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here to say, Pastor, I want to know how to accept Christ as my Lord today? Would you look at me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those. If you want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, please look at me right now. He's knocking. He's waiting. The knock will stop. And now maybe there are some of you who say, Pastor, I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I know where my eternal home, my eternal dwelling place is going to be because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've taken a drink from those waters. But you know what? I've grown spiritually thirsty because I'm feeding on all the junk and the slop that the world has to offer. And I have wandered away from my God. I've wandered away from my shepherd, wandered away from my Savior. But I want to start drinking from the fountain of the living water again today. Would you pray for me that I would begin to drink at that fountain? Would you slip your hand up, slip it back down, say, pray for me. Press, yes, pray for me. I want to drink at that fountain again. Father, this is your service. This is your church. I ask that you would deal with the hearts of man as you see fit. Lord, for those who don't know you as Savior, may they not only hear your voice, but may they open the door. If not here this morning, some point today, let them to acknowledge you as their Savior and accept your gift of forgiveness. For those of us, Almighty God, who follow wholeheartedly after you, but maybe we've become parched in our spiritual walk. We've grown dry in our spiritual relationship with you. May we come back to the fountain of living waters. May we come to the waters and drink abundantly. God, may we be saturated in your grace, mercy, and power again, that we would take these living waters into those who are dying of thirst, spiritually speaking. This is your invitation and your service. For in the name of Almighty God and the infinite Father of our Savior and grace, we pray these things. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The altar is open. If you would like to come pray, or if you would like to speak with me, you come. Come now as the Heavenly Father knocks at the door of your heart. This is Pastor Zach Furches. I thank you for being a part of our worship service here today and listening to the Word of God. I pray that He spoke to you through His Word and that you were blessed. If you would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any questions you may have or any decisions that you have made today, you can go on our website at ClintonBibleFellowshipCT.org and contact us via the website or email or through phone call. Have a blessed day, and God bless.